Would you open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14? I would encourage you to bring your Bibles on a Sunday night, if you can. It may be at times that we go into other parts of the Bible and Lewis can't suddenly turn them up on the screen. So I would encourage you to bring your Bible on a Sunday night. Well, the last time we were in Genesis chapter 13, and part of the sermon was really looking at conflict resolution. How do you solve conflicts? How do you overcome them? There was a strife, a difficulty. There was a problem. Abram could have fallen out with his nephew Lot. There was such trouble between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. How was it to be solved? Well, somebody had to back down. If no one was prepared to back down, they would have been at loggerheads. And the greater man, the wiser man, the godly man, Abram, said, Lot, we need to separate, but I'm backing down. You have first choice. You choose where you want to live, and I'll follow that. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the east, I'll go to the west. And he was humble, wasn't he? The wisdom which is from above is first of all pure, but it's peaceable, willing to yield. And here was one who was willing to yield. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. And so we learn that Lot, well, he pitches his tent as far as Sodom. That was his choice. He went to a place which he thought was beneficial for him and his family. It was the Jordan Plain. There, it was like the garden of the Lord, we read. It was a luscious place. And he thought, this is the best place for my herds. This is probably a place where I can trade because a city is nearby, the city of Sodom. And that was his choice. Maybe he felt secure there. Maybe he felt, well, this is the better place to be. I don't want to roam around like Abraham. I don't want to go from place to place and be a nomad. I want to have a fixed place of abode. And I want to be near people and trade with them. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, we read this. They took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. In chapter 13, we read that he pitches his tent as far as Sodom. It was as if he was on the outskirts of Sodom. But then in chapter 14, verse 12, we read now he's in Sodom. Something has happened. He's moved in with the people. Was it the alluring of the people? Was it that he felt maybe I'm vulnerable outside of the city? If I'm inside a city with a city wall, the people saying, come on, come and live with us, be friends with us. Maybe it was that. But we know that he dwelt in Sodom. Now here in verse 12, the word dwell in the Hebrew is very strong. Then in verse 13, we hear about Abram. It says that he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre the Amorite. And the word dwelt in verse 13 is a different Hebrew word. It's interesting, I was reading the Portuguese Bible, and in the Portuguese Bible, they have two different Portuguese words. One in verse 12 is a permanent dwelling, and one in verse 13 is a temporary dwelling. Can you see the difference? Here was Lot, here I am, I'm staying here. I'm in Lodom, this is my permanent dwelling. Here was Abram. Yes, I'm by the terebinth tree of Mamre, but this isn't my permanent dwelling. I'm a man on the move. I'm following where God wants me to go. The whole of Canaan is mine by God's grace, and I'll follow him where he leads me. Now, some would say initially, Lot, he has the better lot. Some would say that he has the better deal. He's in the Jordan Plain. He's in the fertile valley. He's amongst the people. And Abram's up in the mountains. It seems initially the Lot has the better situation. It seems that maybe he's more secure. If there are attacks, well, at least Lot is in a city. Look at Abram, vulnerable. Yes, he has 318 servants, but he's vulnerable. He's on the move. But you know, in fact, it was quite the contrary, wasn't it? You see, we learn from this chapter that Lot, he lost everything in a moment. Overnight, he became a pauper. All of his goods were taken away from him. His women, he became a captive in a moment. It was a situation of crisis and of war. and he was going to be swept away if something hadn't happened to intervene into the situation. He'd be taken to the east and held a captive there. He may have appeared secure, but he wasn't actually. But Abraham was secure. You see, the Bible says of Abraham that God was his shield and his exceeding great reward. Isn't that wonderful? Can we as the people of God say that? God is my shield and he's my exceeding great reward. That I'm a pilgrim like Abraham. I go where God wants me to go. Wherever, whenever, I serve him. So then we're going to look at chapter 14 this evening, and we're going to look at three things. First of all, the consequences of our choices. We're going to consider the consequence of Lot's choice and then the consequence of a choice that Abraham needs to make in this chapter. And then secondly, we're going to think of the battles that need to be won. They need to be faced and they need to be won. And then thirdly, we're going to consider finding the blessing of God. So the consequences of our choices, the battles that need to be won, and finding the blessing of God. Now in chapter 13, verse 11, we read this. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. In other words, he had his own interests to heart. He chose for himself. He didn't think of Abraham. He didn't think of others. He thought of himself and his own benefit. He was a true believer. He was a man of God. Too, Peter tells us that he was vexed. His righteous soul was deeply disturbed when he was living there in Sodom. But he was a believer who was weak. A believer who was choosing his own way in life. He wasn't asking direction from God. And as a result, he experiences God's discipline. You see, in this chapter, we learn that he belongs to an area where there are five Palestinian kings. There's the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, there's Shibnab, king of Adma, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela. There are five Palestinian kings. And they, for 12 years, have been under the harsh regime of Chedorlaomer. He's from the east. And they've been paying him tribute for 12 years, but in the 12th year of his reign, they rebel. Well, he gives them time. Sorry, in the 13th year, they rebel. But then in the 14th year, he decides that he's going to come and attack these people. Now, he joins forces with three other kings. We read about them in verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. So you have in verse 1, four kings. And these four kings form an alliance. And they decide to come against the five Palestinian kings. Now the four kings in verse 1, it's computed that they lived in the area which we would call Iraq, possibly into Iran, Syria, even Turkey. They say it's this sort of region. And so these kings come from the east. And they sweep through the region. And if you read verses 5 to 7, you'll discover that they conquer six tribal groups of people. Amorites, others, they go into the mountains, into the wilderness, and they overcome them. They're powerful. And then they come to the Valley of Siddim, which is where the Salt Sea was. And they come up against the four Palestinian kings. And what happens? It's a place that are pits of asphalt. And some of the kings flee, the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah and others, and their people with them. Some fall into the pits, some run away into the mountains. And there's a tremendous defeat of the five kings by the four kings. And in this context, Lot is taken captive. You see, he felt he was secure, but he didn't understand the history. He didn't understand the people. He didn't understand that they had actually stopped paying tribute and the danger that he was in. And God in his providence permits this situation to take place. And all of his goods are taken away. There are lessons there for us, aren't we? We can find ourselves in situations most unexpectedly. We hadn't reckoned that we would be in that situation. We find ourselves in a vulnerable situation. And sometimes God uses the situation to teach us lessons. Maybe Lot was taught the value of not trusting in riches. The Bible says that riches have wings and they fly away. You see, overnight, everything was taken from him, and that can happen. Have you met the person who's been made bankrupt overnight? Have you met the person who has a chain of shops and suddenly the economy's gone down and they've lost everything? Have you met the person who've invested heavily in a certain area of the world and then the stock markets have crashed and they've lost out? Things can happen. God can permit these things to happen. We ought never to trust in riches, never. Also, we learn this, the danger of thinking that security is to do with our surroundings, to do with having a safe environment, to do with having protection around us, to do with having something which is good for us, prosperous for us. Our security is not that, is it? Our security must be in the Lord. And as the Lord's people, we pray to God. We look to him to defend us, to him to protect us. That doesn't mean that we're not sensible people. You see, God was to protect Abraham. And Abraham was to go against these kings. He was in a very vulnerable position going against them. But he didn't think, well, God will just protect me. No, what he did, he divided his army into two. And he attacked by night. He was a good military strategist. And we need to say that. We're not just saying, but God will protect me. I can do as I please. God will look after me. We need to take precautions. We need to do what's right before the Lord. But we're never to put our confidence in our bank balance, our confidence in our secure situation, because God can take it away. And we have to be so careful, don't we, when our lives seem to be blessed. Because it's often when God's people feel blessed materially that they begin to forget God. It's often when nations become prosperous that they forget God. We have to be very careful. Jesus, he taught, didn't he? No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus was saying to men and women before him, you can't put your confidence in riches, in wealth. You must put your confidence and your total confidence in God. You must not serve money. You must not let it master you. You must serve God and let him master you. Lot was learning that God could take everything away in a moment. So he's seen the consequence of Lot's choice. He chose for himself. And humanly speaking, it was a disaster. But now let's consider Abraham's choice. And by this I mean I want to go to the end of the chapter. You see how he has a choice as to whether or not to receive riches. After he has won the war, won the victory, after Lot has been brought back, two kings come before him. One is the king of Salem, Melchizedek, but one is the king of Sodom. Now, the king of Sodom was a defeated man. In one sense, he had no right to say what he was saying to Abram. But we read this in verse 21. Now, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. In one sense, he had no right to say that. He was a defeated man. The victory had been won by Abram. The spoils, in one sense, were Abram's. But he says, well, what I have received of the people, you take them. Of the people, I'll take them and you take the goods. Now, Abraham saw this as something that wasn't right, something that was a temptation, making an alliance with an ungodly king. And so listen how he responds. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and an earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. You see, Abram's heart was never upon riches. Though we read in the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Though he was a very rich man, his heart wasn't there. He wasn't just wanting to increase more riches. He considered the situation. He considered that this man, the king of Sodom, was a very wicked man who was involved with a lot of wickedness amongst a wicked people. And he didn't want in future times this man saying, well, I'm a friend of Abraham and, you know, I gave him this and I gave him that. He wanted God to have the glory. It was God who'd given the victory. It wasn't anything to do with the king of Sodom. He was a defeated man and he wasn't prepared to take the spoil from the war. But he wasn't unreasonable. If you look at verse 24, he says, yes, the costs of the war, what the young men have eaten, okay, that's fine. And that my allies who are with me, some of these Amorites, Anah, Eshcol and Mamre, okay, they can take their portion, but I will not take my portion. Abraham's choice. What were the consequences of that? The honour of God was maintained, wasn't it? He had a conscience pure before God. He knew he'd done the right. He knew that God was his portion. What about you and I? We face choices. We need to think about the consequences of the choices that we are making. If we're offered promotion, we have to ask, but is this for God's glory? Or does promotion actually bring me into a position of compromise? Or does promotion not enable me to serve God fully in the way that I want him? We need to make that choice. It may be that promotion is the right, but we pray about it. We look to the Lord. We think of doing more hours in work to get more money. We have to weigh it up. Is this what the Lord wants or not? What are the consequences of my choice? Money's offered to us in a certain situation. We have to ask yes or no. Is it right to do that in this situation? Abraham's concern was for God's glory, and he made the right choice. But secondly, this evening, let's consider battles that need to be faced and won. See, Abraham was a man of peace. He wasn't a man of war. He wasn't like a Joshua going in to the enemy territory to overcome a land. It wasn't like that in Abraham's life. He was a man of peace, but when there was a need, he would get involved. I think in one sense that ought to be like us as Christians. We ought to be peacemakers. The Bible says, pursue peace with all men. It's a challenge, isn't it? Pursue peace. Do we pursue peace or do we cause trouble? Are we peacemakers? But that's never peace at any price. There are times, aren't there, where we need to be involved in the battle. And not to be involved in the battle, to shrink back, well, God would be dishonoured and other people would lose out. Maybe we see a brother and a brother's going into sin and we can't leave him. We've got to go after him. Another person's taken captive in a situation and we have to get involved. So Abraham, though he was a man of peace, he was also prepared to face a conflict. Now, he could have said, Lot, you've made your bed, lie upon it. He could have said, Lot, it's your decision. Sorry, is there some noises? I'm wondering if there we are, 1824, the code. He could have said, well, you've decided to live there in Sodom. You've got to live with your choice. I wonder if we ever like that with others. You've made your decision. It was a foolish decision. Well, live with it. Abraham wasn't like that, was he? You see, he'd experienced the mercy of God, the full mercy of God. He'd earlier made an unwise choice. He'd gone down into Egypt, and God had been gracious to him. God had been very kind to him. God hadn't treated him as he deserved, but God had brought him back into the land, and God had blessed him. He'd experienced the mercy of God, and having experienced the mercy of God, he would show mercy to others. And that should be the same of us, shouldn't it? If we have experienced the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the patience and the long suffering and the love of God to us, we should be merciful and kind and gracious to others. What does it say in the Bible? Galatians 6, verse 1. He who is spiritual, if you see your brother who's fallen suddenly into sin, he who is spiritual should go to him and gently restore him. Sometimes it doesn't feel like gentle restoring. Sometimes it feels like quite the opposite. We ought to go to our brother with warmth and love if he's been caught in his sin, and help him that he will be gently restored. There are times when we need to be strong. Jude, verse 22 and 23 says, on some, have compassion, making a distinction. On some, there needs to be that tenderness and that kindness. But on others, it says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Some are in the thick of it. They're in a dangerous, sinful situation, and they need strong words to help them. But many a time, it's showing compassion and making a distinction. You see, here, Abraham cannot allow his lot to remain a captive. In verse 16, it's very interesting, the language that's used. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, and we think, well, he wasn't his brother, he was his nephew. But this is inspired scripture. And this is saying, but they were close. There were bonds there. And that's what we ought to be as a church. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we ought to help one another. We should never say, am I my brother's keeper? Battles that need to be faced. Maybe there's somebody in a moral situation and they need to be helped. Maybe there's error creeping into another church that you know, and maybe in some way God will use you. Maybe there are battles that need to be faced on many fronts, and there are battles that we need to be involved in. Now think of it. Abraham, we read, had 318 trained servants. He had a few allies as well. But he didn't have many men. I just wonder how many Chedorlaomer had. He had gone into an alliance with three other kings. There was four of them. Sorry, there's five of them. I'm getting mixed up. Five of them. And four or five, it doesn't matter. But he'd gone into this alliance with these other kings. And you imagine they've swept down, verses 5 to 7, they've conquered six tribes. And then they've come up against the Palestinian kings. And they've overcome them. Can you think of it? Abraham having to go against this situation? We talk, don't we, of Gideon and his 300 men. But sometimes we forget Abraham and his 318 men. It took tremendous courage to go against them. But the Lord was in it. He was told later, wasn't he, in verse 20, is the Lord who has delivered your enemies into your hand. It was God. He went first as far as Dan. He attacked them. And then we read he went all the way to Damascus. It's a long way into Syria. He was pursuing the enemies, making sure that they wouldn't come back. It was a wonderful victory that God gave him. That should give us tremendous encouragement, shouldn't it? We may feel at times that we're small. We may feel at times that we haven't got many resources. We may feel that we're not what we should be. And we feel our weakness. But then we think, but God is our God. He's much mightier and stronger. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And we trust in him. The battle is the Lord's. And we must always remember that. There are times in scripture where you read remarkable things. You think of Jericho and you think how they shouted, but God knocked the walls down. What a victory came about. When there was sin in the camp, there was defeat. When Achan was in the camp and when there was sin and it hadn't been confessed and it was covered up, there was defeat. But once it had been put right, then they went out again. And this time when they went to attack Ai, it wasn't like Jericho, it wasn't a shout. They had to use military tactics. They had to split their company into two. Some went behind the city of Ai, others drew them away. And then those behind the city burnt the city. And then the enemy was caught in the middle. Jericho was overcome purely by the power of God. Ai was overcome as much in the same way by the power of God, but by military tactics that God used. And so we say that the battle is the Lord's. And he uses us. Sometimes we need to be shrewd and wise. Sometimes there's absolutely nothing that we can do about a situation, but God can overcome it. So we need to pray. And that was the secret of Abraham's life, setting up an altar, worshipping God, calling upon his name. So lastly, we've thought, first of all, of the consequences of our choices. We thought, secondly, of the battles that need to be faced. But lastly, finding the blessing of God. Because in this passage, there's something very unusual that happens. In verse 18, we read of a man called Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And he comes out and he brings bread and wine to Abraham. And you think that's very strange. Why does this man come, this king of Salem, Jerusalem? And then he blesses Abraham. And he says, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." You see, this is a spiritual experience. This man is pronouncing blessing upon Abraham. He is the priest of the Most High God. A man who is greater than Abraham. Abraham is inferior to him. What does Abraham do? He gives him a tithe. He gives him a tenth of all the spoils. Abraham has a divine spiritual experience where he hears the word of God pronounced over him, the blessing of God. And he finds that blessing. Must have been wonderful, wasn't it? You've been out, you're battle torn and weary to overcome all those kings and to come back, the relief of it all. But then to hear the words of God pronounced over your life. You know, all of this is a picture of the blessing that the Christian has. If you read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, you read remarkable verses. You see this man Melchizedek is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of peace. Salem meant peace. This man was the King of Salem. And Jesus is the King of righteousness. We read that in Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 4. And he is our great High Priest. In one sense, he gives us bread and wine. He offers his body and his blood for us. This man, Melchizedek, we know nothing about him. We know nothing about his father or mother. And so it says in Hebrews 7, Jesus was without genealogy, without beginning of days. He was eternal. Yes, he had a human genealogy that could be traced right back in Luke's gospel to Adam. He was fully man. But he had no divine genealogy, only the fact that he eternally proceeded from the Father. He had no beginning, and he has no end. And this man, Melchizedek, was a type of Christ. He was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 7, we learn all our blessings are in Jesus. He is our Melchizedek. If we're to find blessing, it's only in him. And as Abraham came with his tithe, so we come and we give our tithes an offering and we give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only in him can we find the blessing of God upon our lives. He is the King of peace. Only he has made peace between us and God. The war for us is not with flesh and blood. The war is with our own selves, with our sin and Satan. And the problem is that we're at enmity with God. And Jesus is the King of peace. He gives us peace with ourselves. We can live with ourselves because Christ has died for us. He gives us peace with God. No longer is there any more enmity. He's borne our sins. And he is the King of righteousness. And he gives us his righteousness. He is worthy of everything. Just as Abraham recognizes inferiority to this man Melchizedek, we need to realize that we are utterly inferior and utterly unworthy to come before the Lord Jesus. And yet he offers himself to us. He is our priest who is ever interceding for us. He is our priest who ever represents us. And in him we find the blessing. If there's somebody here who's looking for the blessing of God, we need to say to you, you'll only find the blessing of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You must come to him. Amen.